Titus 2. Going to need your Bibles tonight a little bit, so you know. Forgot to mention that I talked to Brother Brandon today, or not today, this week, and he's doing pretty well. It had been a real long, hard pull. It's, it really undermined his system. I think they're calling it ulcerative colitis, and he almost lost his colon, so it was a really close thing. But he seems to be recovering, and he said he's feeling better. He still isn't preaching. He said he went in a couple of days and did a little office work, but they don't let him do anything, so he pushes paper and then goes home. So it's still going to be a slow thing, but he apparently thinks that he's going to recover. So that's a blessing. Anyway, thought I'd let you know. Titus chapter 2. Continuation a little bit of this morning, different text. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, again, we wish to continue some thoughts this morning. Along a little different line, I pray that you might bless and recall to memory clearly for those that were here what was said this morning, and I pray that you might let us put the capstone on this for today. As we go into this new year now, it's our first day in 2017, doesn't matter an awful lot. It's a calendar that got rolled around, and now has 2017 on the top. There's a lot that won't change. We know that, Father, but we sure look forward to a greater change one day soon. And we pray you'll please bless as we speak tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title is, again, Something New. And I spoke this morning of those things that are still new in 2017. The world always, of course, puts this pretentious idea out that there's going to be some new thing that happens. Every president that's come into power in the as long as I can remember, it's always been about a change. It's always been about something new starting. It's always the same old thing. Maybe it's the same old thing this time too. I'm not quite sure. But we know that there are things that won't change. But the world is always shoving this idea of new. When they made my Formula 409 new, they fixed it where it wouldn't kill wasps, like I said a couple weeks back. So there's a problem. But they just change the calendar. They just reboot stuff, reshuffle the same old cards, and deal them out. They come out in a different order, maybe something like that. They sprinkle a different color glitter on something. They call that new, and it's not. The technology, the developments, again, tend to stave off the inevitable, maybe longer. Again, from this morning, sure, we now have a longer lifespan in general, and they can squeeze more life out, but people still die. And so are you, unless the Lord comes back. So that kind of stuff, and you know, our cell phones, our technology, they've made sin more available. And again, for the things that are positive about it, there's still no new virtue. There's no new sins involved, it's just more efficient. And so, again, there's really nothing new under the sun. And so that's where we started this morning. But I spoke, as you recall, I hope, this morning that Christians are have an intimate partaking in something new. And I took that from the idea that we are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9. We're not generations. He addresses that generation to every generation of Christians, all the way from 34 AD up till 2017. Any Christian that's saved is part of that generation, the same generation. In Psalm 22, it says that a generation shall serve him. And the idea behind that, folks, is that whether you're a saint here as you are in 2017 or whether you go all the way back to 34 AD whenever Pentecost came, anybody born again on Pentecost has the same father as you have, and the same mother as you have, and the same Savior as you have, and you're a brother in familial terms to Jesus Christ, you're a son of God, and nobody since that time has ever died spiritually in the body of Christ. Anybody that's passed on temporally has stepped across the veil, and they're over there in that other place now with Jesus Christ, and they're going to come back at the translation just as real as you're going to change. And so my point is, well, it really came from that idea and the fact that we think of the gospel as being 2,000 years old, but no, people in 34 AD were a part of the same generation as we are. And so the new and living way Jesus Christ made into the Holy of Holies is just as real and just as new today in this generation as it was in that day, because it's the same generation. The second thing was a new song, and that new song should ring in your heart just as much and just as real and just as anew as ever it did. Because those promises are renewed day by day. If you're willing to renew your mind, these things should be just as real and just as new today as they were in 34 AD. The new man is still Jesus Christ that you're called to put on. He is just as formidable, he's just as potent, he's just as alive, he's just as real today. And he's just as new, newly risen today as he was in 34 AD. And it should be real to you. We have a new vocation. And that vocation should be just as real to you as it was the day that somebody in 34 AD got called away from their publican's tax collecting table or some such thing like that. It should be just as real. And the new man, that is the new man in the sense of the perfect man that we're building towards. One day soon, that temple will be finished. One day soon, the Lord's going to declare that man, that corporate man, finished. We're going to get out of here. And what he's doing today in this generation is just as new as what he started back in 34 AD. So we are partakers in something new, and that was the point this morning. But in 2017 could bring something truly new in the sense that we think of it. 2017 could bring about that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When it does, there are some things that will be immediately new. Otherwise, it certainly starts the ball rolling towards other things that are new. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight. There are some things that are going to happen, perhaps in 2017, that human eye has never seen. And your eyes are going to see it, if it happens in 2017, or 2018, or 2019, or 20 whatever. I hope we don't get to 2020. But these things will be things that no imagination can do justice. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard. Neither has it entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And I am not very capable, personally, not only of imagining it, but trying to communicate what I imagine. I'm probably not anywhere near the best at that. There are better guys for it. But let me and some of this will not be new in any stretch, go back to John chapter 14, if you would. And there are just a few categories of things that will fit the categories of something new when Jesus Christ finally has the trumpet blown and comes back. We go to meet Him in the air, and things are going to get really new, really fast. Amen? John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, folks, you are perhaps only seconds, perhaps minutes, perhaps days. I don't know. But you could conceivably be only seconds before arriving at your new home. I'm talking about a new home, brother. I'm talking about heaven. Now, I will never forget. I'd lived in trailers for years. I'd been in the dorm before I left college. Went to Pensacola, lived in a dumpy trailer and moved to a dumpier trailer and so on and so forth. And my wife and I were married, and we lived in a trailer for the rest of the time that we were in Pensacola. Moved to Minnesota and bought a trailer and outgrew that trailer and bought another trailer. And then the Lord saw fit back in 93 to let us build a house from scratch. Man, that turned out to be a lot of work. But there was a morning that came that we woke up for the first time in our new house. Brand new house. And we just kind of, I woke up and looked over at her, and she was already awake looking at me, and we just smiled because it was just so cool to be in your brand new house. And then in 2003, we moved back to an old house, but we're just as happy to move into that one and wake up in that one. My point is that, you know, you remember those times, if you've ever moved like that, where you wake up in your brand new digs, and there may be a lot of work to do and all that, but it sure is sweet to wake up in the new digs. Now, folks, one day you're going to wake up. Now, wake up. I guess you're going to wake up. I'm assuming there are naps in heaven. What would heaven be without naps? So, presuming that you sleep, one day you're going to have the opportunity to wake up in your brand new digs. I'm talking about not a room in a mansion. I'm talking about in a mansion. Not in my Father's house or many rooms. I'm talking about you're going to wake up in your very own mansion. Now, again, I have not had a lot of experience with being in places of great splendor. I've been, I think, in a 3 or 4 star hotel. I don't know that I've ever been in a 5 star. And I don't really need to. I don't care that much about that kind of stuff, whether I ever stay in Trump Tower ever. I could personally not care any less. But I'll tell you this. 2017 could bring something new. It could bring you to a day that you walk into your brand new mansion. I'm talking about a new home. I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about you not having to come back here to live, at least like this. And you'll look back one day and you'll see how you've lived, and the world that we've, the evil world that we've been partakers in, and the darkness and the wickedness, you know, next door in our neighborhoods where we've lived and tried to rear our kids and protect them and so on and so forth. One day you're going to wake up in a place, and among other things, it's going to be clean. It's going to be, I believe it's New Jerusalem, all right? Revelation 21. We know we got a mansion. If I understand this right, when you get raptured out of here or else raised from the dead in your body to take on the incorruptible spirit, which we'll talk about here in a minute, the incorruptible body, I believe that you get taken to New Jerusalem. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 9. Now, this is not all chronological in this chapter, but verse 9, there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, he shows him a city. The only way it makes sense that that city would be likened to his bride as if the bride is in the city. So I believe that our mansions are contained in New Jerusalem. And so when you get raptured out of here, you're going to wind up in your mansion in New Jerusalem. There's some things that's said about it here. Verse 10, this is not new theology to most of you, but it could be something that you experience in 2017. It would be something truly new. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the that great city, the holy Jerusalem, not the one on earth, the holy one, the one upstairs, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God And her light was like unto a stone, like most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I wish I knew more about gems and precious rocks, because there's a bunch of them here. Verse 12, and had a great a wall, great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden rod to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Length, breadth, and height. It's three-dimensional. It's 12,000 furlongs each direction. That's 1,500 miles. Now, brother, that's a city. 1,500 miles in three directions is a big city. And that's where your mansion is. And that's where the bride's going to go live. That's where you're going to go live. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of the man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was of pure gold. Now, like I said, I've never had much of a thing for diamonds or gold or sapphires or anything like that. They're fancy rocks. I know they're worth money, but I never had any money to buy them, and Marcy never cared about them, and I don't. So, you know, this kind of stuff doesn't, you know, do a lot for me, but when I'm thinking about the preciousness of it, you're going to go live there. You're going to wake up one morning, that's going to be home. That's going to be something new. It's going to be something new. Look, if you will, down in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, I guess, the sixth the sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysler, the eleventh a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. Say that 5 times fast, and I'll give you the pulpit. Anyway, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, I don't know a lot about gemology and stuff like that, but a pearl comes from an oyster. We've got a gate. We've got gates made from pearls. I wonder where those oysters are. God prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. He's got 12 big oysters out there hiding somewhere, and a pearl big enough to make a city gate. You say, believe that? Yeah. Yeah, I believe it. But verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. That's something, folks. You say, well, I don't know if I believe it. Well, one day you'll see it. Because I'm telling you, one day this thing's going to become sight. One day you're going to see this thing. It's going to be new. You realize nobody else has lived in this city. I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to build that city. Gone to prepare those mansions. As far as I can tell, nobody's lived there. I don't know. So I have a different opinion. That's fine. It's fine. Verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. It's going to be a clean city. You know, I had this preconception. Don't really ask me why. I just didn't know the history. You know, maybe it was looking at the Seattle Seahawks uniforms or something. They just look neat and clean or something. I thought Seattle was a clean city. Man, it's a filthy city. Nasty. Just about like ours. You know, think of all the wickedness that dwells in a city. You're going someplace, brethren, where it's clean. In fact, nothing even enters in that defileth. It says in verse 27, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Talking here, folks, about a new home. That could happen in 2017. I hope it does. I don't have any real numerical opinion about whether it should or shouldn't. I've kind of quit fiddling with numbers, trying to date the rapture. But I know it could happen in 2017. And if it does, you're going to see something new. Look in 1 John chapter 3. That's, of course, just the beginning, and I know that you know this. 1 John chapter 3, a new home. A new home. But I'll tell you this, you're gonna get a brand new vessel. You ever hear somebody talk about the new me? Somebody loses 30 pounds and puts on some yoga pants and the new me, you know, that's the new me. That's the old you that's just skinnier. But you're gonna get a new vessel. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, go down to verse 2. I know you know this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him, as He is. We're going to be like Him. There's going to be a change because you're not like Him much at all now. We know that we're going to be like Him because we'll be able to see Him as He is. Did you know that right now you cannot see Him as He is? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a major change a-coming. A trumpet blast and the game is on. Amen? And it's going to be brand new when it happens. The world is never going to have seen anything like it. You will never have seen anything like it. And you're going to experience it. It's going to be new. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. No man can approach that light, whom no man hath seen, or can see. If He showed up right now and you weren't changed, you wouldn't be able to see Him. I suppose your eyes would be knocked out. But one day, the Bible says in 1 John 3 that you will see Him as He is. You know why? Because you're going to be changed. You're going to get yourself a new vessel. It's going to be brand new. It's going to be like nothing you've ever experienced before. It'll be like being young again times 1,000 times a million. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Just take a little time and luxuriate in the thoughts of it just a little bit. Romans chapter 8. And in going through the issues of the sufferings and the battle between the flesh and the spirit and so on and so forth in this chapter, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're caterpillars. We're bugs. We're just little worms and cocoons waiting to become butterflies, waiting to become the sons of God. One day they'll be manifest. It's all in seed right now. We sang Christ liveth in me. There's some places in there that it talks about that. Verse 19, he waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Boy, was it ever. You got a bunch of mirrors in your house, and you're vain. And you worry about whether your bald spot shows and whether you gained any weight and if you're hanging over. It's just vanity. You're made subject to vanity. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't choose that. By reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Boy, is that something. You're in the bondage of corruption. You're getting dragged down to be eaten by worms one day. You die, and about 3 hours later, you got bugs crawling in you, eating you. And though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Says there in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Glorious liberty. Christ took the liberty of walking through a door, a closed door. Christ had the liberty to travel to his Father and get back in a few hours. I don't know all that he did there. But liberty. Man, to think about not being bound by gravity, to not be dying, to not be getting older. One day you're going to experience that. It could happen in 2017. Get a new vessel. Amen? Get a new vessel. Verse 21. From the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. I know very well that you know what's here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But you're going to get you a new vessel. That could happen in 2017. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Not everybody knew about this. And there's an awful lot of folks today that don't know anything about this. We shall not all sleep, not all going to die. We shall all be changed. And what a change it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Just how much time you spent, how much time you spend avoiding stinking. Seriously. How much time you spend over a sink, you know, added up over a lifetime, trying to keep the teeth from falling out of your head. Seriously. Yeah, you know, you thank the Lord when teenagers get self-conscious and start taking 4 showers a day. Because they need it. But seriously, how much time you spend just to avoid being filthy and smelling nasty? You ever get up in the morning and smell your own breath? Just about puts me back to sleep. Something is wrong with me. Corruption is taking me down, man. And there's coming a day that corruption will be swallowed of immortality. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:4. You're going to see this. I don't know. I can't guarantee it's going to happen in 2017. I hope it does. Man, folks, you're going to wake up one morning. You're going to walk into a mansion that's yours after you've tread on streets of gold. It's going to be your new home. And then you know, you'll have already by then, I'm not necessarily doing this in order, you'll have received a brand new vessel. Man alive, it doesn't bruise. It doesn't break. It can fly. I believe I can fly. Anyway, excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. If you showed up in heaven in a mortal body, it would be like being there naked. So the verse says, and what you want to do is to take this body off and put the immortal body on the soul and the spirit so that you're not found naked. But it says there that that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And that's what it is. We're all just sitting here waiting for the mortician. Mortality. I mean, really, that's what it is. You go, I go to the gym. I'm in the gym 4 days a week sometimes, trying to stop the mortician from coming right away. And that's all it is. And all I'm doing is slowing things down. Because it's coming, right? Well, one day you're going to get a new vessel. I'll tell you something else. Go back to Revelation 21. I know we've been here. Revelation 21. And again, notice verse 9. Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I've said, I believe that that city is pointed out as the bride because that's where the bride lives. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. If you've been to a wedding here, then I know that you know this well enough. But verse 28, sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members, of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know what that's all about. You know that a marriage represents spiritually Christ and the church. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know what? What could happen in 2017? Get you a new vessel, true enough. Get a new home. You could be brought into a brand new relation. I mean, yeah, now we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. But we ain't married yet. Some of that typological picture breaks down just a little bit, and I'll say more about it in a minute. I know we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones now because we're saved, but we're not married yet. We're not his bride yet, but we're getting there, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about coming up to the judgment seat of Christ and getting things squared away. And after that, there's a wedding. And you're going to finally be wed to Christ. And again, I know there's a breakdown because we're all the sons of God. And here we are, a bride marrying Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad the queers haven't gotten a hold of that, all that, to be honest with you. I haven't ever heard it that, you know, spread or talked about by queers. So I'm glad that the fairyland people haven't quite figured out what we're even doing. It's just as well. And I know that there's a breakdown there, but that's the way things are. And you're going to be brought into a brand new relation. You remember the first morning you woke up married? Yeah, you remember waking up in the new house? How sweet that was. And it was just cool to lay there in bed together. And we're in a new house. It's ours. Remember the morning you woke up married? And you looked over and it was Rachel, not Leah. And you were glad? Hey, man. Again, I take it that there are naps in heaven. But you're going to wake up one day and you're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. I don't even understand all of its fullness, because we're members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones now. But there's something fuller coming. And so don't overthink it. Don't get carnal about thinking about it. But we're going to be brought into a new relation. And you're going to know Jesus Christ in a way that you've never known Him. That could happen in 2017. That could happen in 2017. Now, these next things would take a little while to get there. But it would certainly start the ball rolling. Revelation 20. A new home, a new vessel, a new relation. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Talking about the thousand-year millennium, and there are some folks that are going to rule and reign with Christ. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if the rapture happened today, right now, it's going to be some time, at least earthly-wise, before what I'm going to say could take place. But the ball's rolling there. Because one day, and not too far in the future, a whole new world is going to open up for you. Because the rapture happens, and we go to heaven, and we get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we get married. And then we come back here at Armageddon, and then there's a marriage supper of the Lamb down here. But for those that are left here, as soon as we leave, it's great tribulation, right? While we're being judged and while we're being married, there's an issue of great tribulation. And then the world ends. The end of the world as we know it. Jesus Christ comes back. We come back with Him. And after Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ sits down on the throne. And it's a whole new world. You're going to see it. You're going to have a part in it. It said there that you're going to rule and reign with Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 19, a page back. Revelation 19, and some of this is not sequential, chronological as such, but Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of almighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Brother, He's marrying you. He's marrying us. It's a commitment. And His wife hath made herself ready, and finally will be ready. Can't be really ready till after the judgment seat of Christ. But we'll be ready, and you'll be there. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, and this is not all chronological here, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. Now you're married, and you've been through the judgment seat of Christ, and now you get to take a little trip. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you come back with him. And you come back with him, and he's going to sit on the throne, and it's going to be a whole new world. I don't know if you can imagine a world with the curse gone. Imagine a world where there's no need for insecticide and pesticide, and where the land literally floweth with milk and honey, he said, of Canaan land, before its cursing, before God rendered wrath upon it there for all these generations. But imagine a place where there's no curse. You know, Marcy and I, y'all helped us get over to Europe this past summer, and I can't, you know, the pictures don't do justice. If you've never been there, the splendor of those mountains is just beyond description. The immensity of things. And I just remember walking out in a couple places there in Yosemite National Park in California, and there's not many times that I catch myself catching my breath, you know, like that. There's just not that much that impresses me that much. But there was a couple places there in the Alps and in Yosemite where I'm like, whoa, like that. And that's nature with a curse on it. And I don't know, folks, I'm not even sure that I have the imagination to figure out what it's even going to be like without it on there. But I know this, it's going to be a whole new world. And the Bible says beyond that, beyond the splendors of nature, it says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Man, we're going to have a whole new world order. And He's going to rule those nations with a rod of iron. And the Clintons of the world and the Obamas of the world better watch their backside, because He's going to whack them. And Mr. Trump may be one too, for all I know. But I'm telling you, folks, you're going to live in a whole new world. And you're going to walk here. You're going to have a part in reigning here. And eventually it turns into a new heaven and a new earth and all that. We'll get to that in just a little while. Let me take you to one other thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. A new home, a new vessel, a new relation, a whole new world. Beginning of that millennium, Christ sits in on that throne, removes the curse from nature. I forgot to read you Isaiah chapter 11, where a lamb lays down with the lion, and the kid plays in the cockatrice's den, the serpent's den, and you can have a pet jaguar. You can have a pet snow leopard. It'll just be fine. I'm going to have a couple. I may have a herd of them. If dogs do go to heaven and Max is saved, he's going to get to herd predatory cats around. Pick up a new herd. I'm just kidding about that. Ephesians chapter 1. But a new world. I tell you what, this relates to the new world. But it's something personal with you. It's a new inheritance. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And I need to back up to verse 12. That you should be, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You're going to get an inheritance. That Holy Spirit is the earnest of it, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, we ran these verses a few weeks back, but Colossians chapter 3. You're going to partake in something new, something the world has never seen. You're going to inherit some things that the world has no concept of. They've never even imagined it. And in large part, maybe you haven't either. But you're going to have an inheritance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I wanted you to see again that inheritance is at least in part a reward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We can go down to verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. A reward. Okay? You might be saved like as by fire, but if you've done right, you'll receive a reward. Look in 2 John real fast. For the umpteenth time, I don't know exactly how this works. I don't know exactly if anybody knows exactly how it works. But 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That work you're working, of what sort it is, it's something being wrought, but that we receive a full, and there's the word again, a reward. A reward. 1 Peter chapter 1, Caleb drew this last night at preaching. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And again, I acknowledge that part of the inheritance is what you're going to get, period. There is no indication that you can lose your mansion. You're not going to lose your sonship. Beyond that, there are some things that are the basis of reward. And when that day comes, when that new world comes, you will partake in a new inheritance of such that the world has never seen. And some of it is going to be yours, period. Some of it is something you earn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's your mansion. At least there's that. Beyond that, 1 Corinthians 3 says some other things can happen. We're not exactly sure where the lines are drawn. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But you're going to get a new inheritance. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That has to do with inheritance. That has to do with rewards. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Can't take that away from you. If you've died in Christ and been resurrected, you're going to live with Him forever. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If you suffer, If we deny him, he also will deny us. And the context is a denial of the reign. Some of those rewards you may lose. You may not get. But boy, folks, one day we're going to get out of here. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know how long it takes. Could take 3.5 years. Depending on how the Lord has timed things out, it could take 7 years. But we're going to find out how we did. Then you're going to get an inheritance. And all I can say is that you'll have wished you'd done better. And you may have done fine, but you'll have wished you'd done better. Because you'll have seen him by then, right? Look in Luke chapter 19. Let me just close out things with this. Luke chapter 19. Now, this doesn't match the parable of the talents when you look at details very well back in Matthew 25. This one I am pretty sure applies to you. And look how this goes. Luke chapter 19. We can start reading in verse 12. Luke 19. Let's start with verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, you've been born again into the kingdom of God, is that right? He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So our nobleman has gone, but he's promised he's coming back, right? Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. It's interesting, these are not talents, these are pounds. Pounds are at least, by our measure, it's English money. But 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how that every man had gained by trading. This is the judgment seat of Christ. And it came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Remember it said, we will reign with him. Sounds to me like this is the basis for the reign. I know he didn't give you money. Well, he really did. But I don't know that it's all about money. He made you stewards of the mysteries of God. He's made you stewards of things that you've heard in our church all these years that you've been coming. And I wonder, you know, what you've done with it and how you've cherished it. Because he's going to try us on those things of what sort our work is. May not involve the exact quantities that you've borne. It may involve how much you've cherished what you got and how much you've held it close to your heart and done something with it. But it goes on to say, verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. You didn't invest it? Okay, you lost it. Completely lost it. Verse 25, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. It's not fair. 26, and I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You've been delivered a pound or two? You done something with it? Again, it's not, well, it can be about money, actually. But it can also be about time and youth and strength and privilege. Not everybody got to grow up in a church that you've grown up in to be assaulted with the truth all the time, beat up and pounded and ripped and scratched and bitten. And that's a privilege. It is. Verse 26, but I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, it's interesting because in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the guy that put the talents in a napkin winds up going to hell. Now, this guy here, he gets his pound taken away, but Christ still doesn't deny him. You know why? Because he's part of his body. And apparently, he still has his mansion. But the pound he gave to invest and the pound he didn't do anything with. And so he lost it. Now, folks, you're going to have one day a new inheritance. There's going to be some things that you're going to inherit. And I believe you're going to walk into a mansion that's going to completely knock mortal eyes out of the head. I don't have the capacity to imagine it or really describe it. But it's going to be beyond anything that you could ever design or ever see designed. And you're going to get that. And you're going to be saved. And you're going to sing joyously forever. But there's more to be had beyond that because he's given you a stewardship. He's given you responsibilities. And you're supposed to be laboring with the energies and the youth and the money and the time that you have and do something with it, because one day you're going to wake up in a new world and you're going to have gone through the judgment seat of Christ and you will have received what you received and you will have lost and perhaps had burned some things that you didn't do right on. And ladies and gentlemen, the ball could start rolling very well in 2017. If the rapture's in 2017, if you get your new vessel, you go to your new home, and you come into a new relation with Jesus Christ, well, what follows after that is a new world and a brand new inheritance. And we're all going to wind up there some year, if not this year. So I hope it's real. Let's stand. Their heads bowed. As Anna comes, she's going to play number 149.